Please ignore what's on the screen because it's not right. I'll try and guide you through it. So the first reading is from the letter from James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. That's page 1150. 1150. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is the word of the Lord. And the second reading is from Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 to 46, and that's page 937. 937. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Ah, yes. Good morning. And thank you for those readings. Please pray with me now. May I speak now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. My name is Piers Coutts. I'm a licensed lay minister here. I think the first thing I need to say is to apologize to Chris for doing the readings and the ladies on the sound and desk there. The mistakes over the readings are entirely mine. I discovered rather surprisingly at 9 o'clock, just as I stood up, that I'd prepared a sermon on very different passages to the ones that were said. So we have changed it now. So here we go. There's a very famous American motivational speaker who died in 2012 called Stephen Covey. And he coined this famous motto: The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Let me just read that again. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And how vital this is. All human institutions have a tendency to lose focus, to forget what they're there for, and this, unfortunately, is as true of the church as for anything else. 500 years ago this Tuesday, a German monk and university professor in his mid-30s decided he'd had enough of compromise and it was time to take a stand. The church of his day had, he felt, so far lost sight of the main thing that they were actually doing the opposite. Instead of helping people draw near to God, the church was concealing him. In some of its teachings, and more significantly in some of its practices, it was deceiving people and actually leading them away from the truth. And so, on 31st of October 1517, on the church door in Wittenberg, which was often used for as a notice board, he posted a list of 95 points, 95 theses, in order to start a debate on the most blatant of these practices, the sale of indulgences. The medieval church had taught that although your sins were forgiven when you were blessed by a priest, you would still have to be cleansed from every sin that you committed during your life by a very lengthy period in purgatory, a kind of waiting room come torture chamber between earth and heaven. And this could be a very long time indeed, unless you bought what we could call a get-out-of-jail-free card, except it wasn't free, you had to buy it, and that would speed your way through this trial. As the indulgence seller Johann Tetzel is supposed to have said, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." Well, this monk was Martin Luther, and he felt the sale of such indulgences was not only completely unjustified by scripture, but also against all reason or common sense as well. What kind of God would choose to forgive people who simply bought a free pass? We can see today that the church was on very shaky ground here, but at the time, Luther's protest felt like an attack on the faith itself, and the religious authorities were determined to silence him. What had been intended as an academic debate became a battle royal and led to a split between the traditional church and a growing number of what were called Reformed or Protestant churches. Europe would never be the same again. So what, apart from this cash for sins scandal, were the main causes that the reformers championed? They thought the church of their day had drifted away from essential original teachings of Christianity, especially in regard to salvation, how people can be forgiven of sin and receive eternal life with God. The Reformation sought to reorient Christianity onto the original message of Jesus and the early church. Now, their case has since been codified into a list of 5 points called the five alones, or the five onlys, or in Latin, the five solas. And these summarize the reformers' convictions about the essentials of Christianity. And these five solas are, first of all, by scripture alone. The belief that the Bible contains everything we need to know in order to be reconciled to God and live righteously was an important belief to the reformers. The idea elevates scripture above other authorities, including the church and Christian tradition. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's sola one, alone one. The second one, by faith alone. This is the teaching that justification is received by faith alone, without any need for good works on the part of the individual. In Protestant theology, good works are seen to be the evidence of faith, but the good works themselves don't determine salvation. Luther himself called this the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. The third alone was by grace alone. This emphasizes that salvation is a gift of grace, not something we've earned through our own merit, and this was a key belief for the reformers. Jesus' life of perfect righteousness is counted as ours, and our records of sin and failure were counted to Jesus when he died on the cross. This specifically excludes any merit done by a person as being part of achieving their salvation. Fourth, by Christ alone. This rejects the need for priests. Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and that there is salvation through no other. Every Christian is considered part of the priesthood, and that there was no scriptural basis for the office of priesthood as the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches understood it. And the fifth alone, glory to God alone. And this opposed the veneration of anyone other than Jesus. not Mary, the mother of Jesus, or the saints, or the angels. The Reformers also believed that any human being, whether they be Pope or church hierarchy, was not worthy of glory accorded to them. Glory belongs to God alone. Well, these 5 points were the basis of the Reformers' challenge to the corrupt medieval church. But how had the church leaders wandered so far from the truth? The causes are complex, going back many centuries, and as I'm not a professional historian, I'm not really going to dig into them very much. I just want to focus on one part of the answer. They had forgotten what the main thing was. So how had that happened? There's a danger in any organisation to forget what it's for and to mix up the reputation, the power and the wealth of the organisation with being successful in achieving their objectives. It's frighteningly easy to do. The church does it when it confuses honouring and defending God with honouring and defending the church, or worse still, when its leaders focus on honouring and defending themselves. This is what had happened in the Middle Ages, when the sale of indulgences seemed acceptable because it funded the building of the magnificent church of St. Peter in Rome. In theory, this was to the glory of God. In practice, one could ask, was it really to the glory of the leaders, the church, who? It's happened much more recently as church leaders of all churches have covered up abuse by ministers in order to protect the church's reputation. You can kind of see how they justified it to themselves. People's faith will be damaged if this terrible news gets out. But how appalling that as a result, so many young lives have been blighted forever. Yet I wonder if I would have been brave enough to act differently if I'd been a bishop then. I just don't know. When you lose sight of the main thing, there's no end to the damage that can ensue. And we do it too. We do it in our jobs and in our families. We do it if we think our business exists for our benefit rather than our customers. She's such a nuisance coming in just as we're about to close. We do it if we control our children too tightly, forgetting that the aim is that they learn to think for themselves. And we do it if we indulge them too far, forgetting they need to learn to live with the rest of humankind. We lose sight of the main thing. Politicians may do it. So may teachers, firemen, judges, policemen, doctors, gardeners, bin men. We all lose the plot when we forget to keep the main thing, the main thing. What did Jesus have to say about this? Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what's the main thing? That's slightly my version here. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the main thing, but it has another part. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else hangs on this main thing. But Rabbi, the Pharisees said, you've misunderstood me. What we meant was, which of these rules is more important? Is it lying or stealing or adultery? Is it fasting or praying or giving? Is it washing or rituals or hairstyles? Is it what you do on Sundays or who you mix with or how you talk? Is it? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. No, no, said the medieval Pope and all his cardinals. No, the main thing is, believe and do everything we tell you. Give your money and buy some indulgences. Go to Mass regularly and don't question what we say. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now it gets a bit more controversial. As we've seen, the Reformers had their main thing, the 5 points. Bible alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, glory to God alone, here I stand. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And some conservative Christians today may have their favourite alternative main things as well. Women can't be priests. Divorced people can't remarry. Being gay is wrong. My country is right, always. God hates Muslims. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The questions that the Pharisees and the medieval church and the reformers and we ourselves today ask, they all have their place. They're worthy of discussion, but none of them is the main thing. Jesus left us in no doubt about that. The main thing is loving God and loving others. In today's terms, this would be called a mission statement or a core value. When considering any of the secondary questions, we need to come back to this statement and ask ourselves whether we've gone too far from our origins and we're now opposing God rather than serving him. I'm afraid once you start to look, you can see this all around. The context of our lives and society's concerns both change, and yesterday's live debates are often of little relevance today. But if we allow these things to become our main thing, we'll lose our effectiveness. For instance, the question raised in the second part of today's gospel passage, is the Messiah David's son or not? That's not something I've often heard debated in church, actually, or even down the pub. Similarly, the issue of indulgences is long past. The Catholic Church later purged itself of such abuses, and the matter's only studied at all today to explain the background to understanding the Reformation. And although it was fundamental to the Reformers' case 500 years ago, and is still at the heart of what we believe today, I don't find that the contrast between salvation by works and salvation by faith alone is on many people's lips today. The way people are framing their questions today is different. We have to beware answering questions that no one's asking and presenting our gospel message in a way that just doesn't connect with people at all. But if we keep the main thing, if we keep loving God and loving others, keep that as the center of our vision, then that should help us in reaching out to others and should inform our response to today's hot issues. We need to avoid focusing on peripheral issues, which may alienate or actually simply bemuse our hearers today, and keep our minds on our mission, on our central purpose. What are some examples of some of the side alleys we need to steer clear of? It's lovely, the images you can get on Google. I thought that was brilliant. What are the dead ends we need to avoid? One of the arguments might be the arguments justifying gender inequality. The modern world has moved on, thankfully, I feel, and it's sad to find some claiming that holding a traditional view on gender roles is central to the faith. Another might be a literal six-day creation understanding of the Genesis accounts. Science involves debate, and it's always developing. If it's good science, that's its nature. But there is a huge scientific consensus now that the old pre-Darwin framework is dead and buried. I think we should let it go and engage sensibly and delightedly with the extraordinary wonders that modern science is revealing. Why are we so afraid of the truth? Didn't Jesus say, I am the truth? Perhaps the most thorny issue at the moment is same-sex relations. I believe it's to the church's shame that it has dragged its feet here, thereby losing its right to speak in this area. Instead of being at the forefront of this justice issue, we've been the brake van. As a result, we're regarded by many as out of touch, bigoted, uncaring, and worse still, totally irrelevant. You might think I've been a bit controversial today. I hope so, because I meant to be. So was Martin Luther. But he reckoned that if the church forgets the main thing and drifts off into side issues, then it needs calling to order. Aren't we required to do the same today? These criticisms are not of them or you, they're of me. Now, admittedly, I never was a literal Genesis believer, but I was a male vicar's only one at the beginning of my Christian life, and I held traditional views on same-sex relations until, and don't they love doing this to you, my children forced me to look at my own prejudices full in the face. In the church today, we're proud of our radicals, our heroes, as long as they're safely in the past. Luther, Wilberforce, Martin Luther King, great examples of Christians fighting for justice. But we need to remember that at the time, much of their fight was with the church, not those outside it. Thank goodness there are lots of examples of health within the church today as well. Churches welcoming people in and creating community in an individualistic age. Christians campaigning and supporting those caught up in the tragic refugee crises. Churches communicating the gospel in creative courses such as Alpha and Christianity Explored, which actually connect with people's lives. Christians up and down the country organizing food banks to help folk who are desperately in need. Street pastors giving up their weekends to pick up the pieces when the party culture runs out. Christians against poverty, supporting those trapped in the spiral of debt. Counselors getting alongside those with mental health or bereavement issues. Christians working within prisons to offer compassionate support and a way out of the cycle of reoffending. And there are many others. It's not all bad news. When it comes to engaging with a fast-changing culture and tackling some of today's touchstone issues, I know there are no simplistic answers. But I reckon Jesus has given us a good place to start. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we keep the main thing, then we won't go too far wrong. I'd like you to indulge me now, and just we're going to listen to the first 2.5 minutes or so of a song by a man some of you may remember called Barry Maguire. Barry Maguire was a rock singer of the 60s and had a great hit called Eve of Destruction, some of you may remember, and probably not, but he did. He then became converted dramatically, and he came round when I was at uni to give a concert in my college. And people thought, oh yeah, Barry Maguire, they came in, and he stood up there, he picked up his guitar, and he said, I don't know what you've come to do, but I've come to praise the Lord. And people, oh, right. He was a huge example to me early in my faith. And this song of his, it almost moves me to tears when I hear it again. Let's go for it.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, love is gentle, love is kind, and love is given, but it's not blind. And love is choosing for the right, rejecting the wrong. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and love ourselves. Well, love is keeping his commands. Greater